and somebody else. And we'll go ahead and have our offering here. And what a privilege it is, what a blessing that we can help others like Mark and Leslie and their family go overseas and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for just the wonderful truth concerning the gospel, how Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. He was buried. He rose again the third day. We thank you that whoever believes in him has eternal life. And I do pray that we'd have that burden to share the good news with everyone around us here in Des Moines and throughout the world. And I do pray that you would bless the preaching of the word and the sharing of the gospel, and that many would be saved and many would be discipled. So I pray that through all these things you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mark, why don't you come on up here and we'll turn it over to you. We're looking forward to what you have to share with us this evening. And what a blessing it is to be able to hear from you and your family. And I hope that you've gotten a chance to talk with Mark and Leslie and say hi to the kids. And if you haven't, be sure to do that after the service tonight.
Good evening. My name is Leslie, and I'm going to start off to make it easier with Joshua, not passing him back and forth for when I give my testimony. So I grew up in the small town of Russell, Iowa, and I was saved at the age of 5. And my mom tells me that I told her that since both of my older brother and sister had been saved at Joy Club, that I wanted to wait until Joy Club 2 to get saved. So after my very first day of Joy Club, I went up to my pastor's wife after the service, and I asked her if she could share with me how I could be saved. And so she shared with me several verses, including John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And even though I was young, I understood that I was a sinner, that Christ had died for my sins, and I accepted him as my Savior that day. I was baptized at the age of 10 and also dedicated my life to the Lord while at camp. When I was 12, there was a mission speaker at my home church, and he challenged us to consider missions. So I went forward that morning, and I told God that if that's what he wanted for my life, then I was willing. So from that point on, he continued to bring different people and circumstances into my life to show me that he really did want me in missions. So to get training for that, I went to Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa, and I was part of the missions program there. And as part of my training, I went on a six-week missionary apprenticeship program and spent 6 weeks in Germany with Todd and Don Daly in the town of Bad Hellbrunn. And while I was there, one of my main goals was to learn from Don what it was like to be a missionary wife, how to balance my family with the ministry, and to learn from her some of the different ministry opportunities that were open there in Germany. And so while I was there, the last week they had a family camp, so I was able to meet some of the Germans from some of the other established churches in the area, and I was able to see that God was doing a great work there in Germany, and I'm excited that we're going back to become a part of that work.
It is good to be with you again this evening to share what God has called both Leslie and I to do. You heard just from Leslie how God has prepared her and has brought her to this point in her life. life. I also like to share my testimony in just a little bit, but I want to share with you our mission statement, what we want to accomplish, not just here in the States, but also eventually on the field. Once we actually get to there, what do we specifically want to accomplish? And it's kind of summarized in our mission statement. We want to start or plant indigenous Baptist churches. We want to go to the Germany to start German churches. We're not going there to start an American church. We want to reach the Germans where they're at with German cultures, with the German Bible, with the way that Germans do church. That we want to start a German church. So that we want to plant indigenous Baptist churches by first of all preaching the gospel, because that's how people are saved. Then once they are saved, we don't want to just leave them there in their infancy, but we want to equip them and disciple them and equip them to live for His glory. Because that is why we're here. That is why God has even created us, is that we may reflect His glory here on this earth. So any ministry that my wife and I are a part of, any ministry that we take part of, even as we are going to church every different Sunday and different Wednesdays, and as we're traveling many miles, any ministry that we are a part of, we ask the question, how can we reflect God's glory in this church? While Leslie and I were driving here, we asked that. We prayed that this morning. Is that, can't Lord, allow us to reflect Your glory today in this church? Because that's why we're here. We are here to reflect God's glory. So that our ministry, our entire mission statement revolves around God's glory. Any ministry that we're going to start on the field has to answer the question, how does this bring glory to God? Because that's why we're there. God has prepared me for a ministry in Germany. As I mentioned this morning, I am a missionary kid from the Netherlands. I am a third generation missionary. My grandparents and parents were missionaries in the Netherlands. I was saved at the age of 6 after I had told a lie at school. And the lie was found out that very afternoon. And my dad had called me up to his office and I was expecting to be disciplined. And instead my dad sat me down in a chair and said, "Mark, the lie you told today at school hurt me." Because my parents were very much involved in my school. My dad was in the PTA board, and he was involved in with the principal and with my teachers. And he said, "That lie has hurt my relationship with your teacher. It's hurt your relationship with your teacher, with your classmates. But more importantly, it has hurt your relationship with God. There is now sin between you and God, and you can never go to heaven because you have sin." And he explained what sin was. And growing up in a Christian home, I had known what sin was. But he made it very specific. He said, "This sin is now in between you and God, and God cannot let you into heaven, and you need forgiveness." The verse that I very, very clearly remember is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And he made it very, very specific because he said, "For God so loved, yes, the world, but He loved Mark. He loved me, and He died for me." I wasn't baptized until I was 12. After I had seen the need for baptism, as I was reading through the Bible and seeing that people were being baptized, I went up to my dad and said, "What is baptism? Why are people being baptized in throughout the Scripture?" And I started studying it, and my dad took me through a Bible study, and one of the deacons in the church had explained to me what baptism was. I was baptized at the age of 12, and I had dedicated my life to the Lord and said, "God, I want to serve You in whatever way possible." Which is a dangerous thing to pray and to ask for, because He usually calls you on it too. I was involved in my parents' ministry, but it wasn't my ministry. It was something my parents had asked me to do, and so therefore I did it. I was slave labor, because I was a child of a missionary, so therefore I was a co-worker immediately. But it wasn't my ministry. It wasn't until I was baptized, and I had told the Lord, "God, You can do whatever You want with me," that it became my ministry. Going to church every Sunday to go set up, to set up the sound system, to sweep up the floors, to do all the different things that we did to get ready for church. It was exciting because that's what I could do for God. I started to want to learn how to teach. So I'd ask my dad, "Dad, can you sit me down and teach me how to read the Bible for myself, but also to study it? And how can I teach others?" And he had done that. I started teaching children's church, Sunday school, and also had the opportunity to preach. And as I mentioned this morning, I thought I was going to go into electrical engineering. I had already picked out the school that I wanted to go to. But I started to realize that I didn't want to do that. I wanted to study the Word. I wanted to teach others about God. I wanted to be able to share with others with confidence what I believe and why the Bible means so much to me. So I came to Faith Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary and went through the college and the seminary, knowing that God had prepared me for church planting because I had been involved in it. My parents very heavily used us in the ministry and had taught us what they had done in the ministry. And I kind of felt like, yeah, that's what God has prepared me for. But you know, there's a need here in the States for church planting. There's places all over here in the country, even in Iowa, that need new churches. But I just didn't know where. It wasn't until I had seen that Europe DVD that I showed you this morning during Sunday school that God really got a hold of my heart and said, Mark, I have prepared you for a ministry in Europe. You've grown up there. You know the culture. You know the people. You know the difficulties that you're going to face. I went through high school sharing the gospel with my classmates and being rejected. To my knowledge, none of my classmates ever were saved. I was the only Christian in my entire high school, except when my brothers were in the same school that I was. Then we had camaraderie because my brothers were the other Christians. But to our knowledge, none of my classmates ever were saved. Even though I tried to share the gospel with them, and they rejected it every single time. God prepared me for that type of a ministry. So I went home that afternoon and told Leslie, hey Leslie, I really feel that God has prepared us for ministry. You know, here, why don't you watch this DVD too? I'd gotten a copy from the missionary that showed it, and I said, watch this. And as I'm watching it again, tears are coming down my face. I'm saying, man, I can't wait to go. So I told him, I think we're going back to Holland. And Leslie looked at it and watched the DVD and said, I think we're going to Germany. I'm like, well, how does that work? I want to go back to my place, and she wants to go back to where she spent those 6 weeks on her map. So we went to our pastor and said, Pastor, what do you think? Holland or Germany? And he says, I don't know. But what you should do is go on a survey trip. So last year, February, my wife and I went on a short... here's actually a picture of my family. Most of you guys have probably seen us walking around. But that's us. So last year, February, Leslie and I went on a little over two-week survey trip. We spent 10 days in Germany, visited 4 different missionaries, learning from each different missionary what they did, what stage of ministry those missionaries were in, and then also ended up in Germany, in Holland, and spent some time with my parents and with the other missionaries that were there. And it was during this whole entire process of saying, yes, we're going to go on a survey trip and then actually doing it, that we very, very clearly saw God closing the door to go back to Holland. The main reason for that is because one of the things that I was looking for was mentorship. So I wanted somebody to come alongside of me to mentor me. One of the ways that I wanted to do that is to do it in team ministry. I am a firm believer in team ministry. You see that movement here in the United States too, where you don't just have just a senior pastor, but you have many other pastors to assist alongside the senior pastor. You have a music pastor, a youth pastor, a music pastor, anything type of pastor. It's because not one man can take care of the entire flock. If a church can't afford multiple pastors, they have very qualified men that come alongside to assist the pastor, to help out. On the mission field, the way that Germany does ministry is that they have several different missionaries at each mission station. The church in Erlangen actually, at one point in time in their history, had 3 missionaries at that one church. And they account the reason why that church got taken off so fast and why it's a thriving work right now is because they have the influence of 3 separate different missionaries at one time, all working for the same purpose, getting people in, saved, and discipled so that they can go out and do the same. The way that Germany does ministry is the same way that I want to do ministry. So my wife and I started pursuing that type of that ministry and wanted to be a part of that. And we have seen God bless that desire and also just the fact that we have said, okay, this is what we're going to do. And the doors have just flown open ever since we made that commitment. I'd like to give you a little bit of information about Germany. Germany is located between the Netherlands and Poland, down to the south of Austria and Switzerland. We'll be working in the town of Nuremberg, which is in the southern half, or in the state of Bavaria, which is also known as the most beautiful state because it's got the most castles. So we'll be working in the southern half of the country. Some facts in Germany. The language is German. So both Leslie and I are going to have to go through language school. However, since I grew up in the Netherlands, I took German for 6 years throughout my schooling through there. So I do already have quite a grasp on the German language. When my wife and I were there last year in February, by the end of those 10 days in Germany, I was actually quite fluent in German again. It was coming back to me. It was flowing again. But the main difference is that I speak it with a very heavy Dutch accent. I also speak it like a Dutchman instead of as a German. One of the pastors stopped me in mid-sentence once and said, "Mark, your German sounds really funny." I was like, "What do you mean?" "Sounds like you're talking Dutch to me with German words." So when I go through language school, I'm going to spend more time on how do I build a German sentence instead of a Dutch sentence. So it's going to be a different take for me than it is going to be for Leslie, because she's going to have to start from ground zero, where I'm going to start at I don't know what level, but it's going to be different for me. But Leslie is quite a language... I don't want to say geek, but that kind of is what it is. She picks it up very quickly. She started taking German a little bit through Rosetta Stone. Somebody gave us Rosetta Stone, and she's picked up on it quite quickly and has started to understand how different things are related. And when we don't want the kids to know that we're going to bake chocolate chip cookies, we say it in German, and the kids don't know. So she's caught on to some of these things. the population is about 82 million people, and the land area is about the size of the state of Montana. So just picture trying to put 82 million people in the state of Montana, plus all of the industry, plus all of agriculture, plus your cars, plus your houses, all of it. Give you a visual reminder of why everything is just smaller over there. Cars are smaller, streets are smaller, houses are smaller, just because you have to fit it into a small land area, plus all the other things that need to go into a country. So things are just a lot smaller. Homeschooling is illegal, so we are forced then to put our kids into the public school system. There are some Christian schools in Germany, but nowhere near where we're going to be at. So it would just not be feasible to put them into the Christian school. I am a product of the public school system in Holland, and I turned out okay. Or at least that's what I think. My wife might think differently, but... since homeschooling is illegal, or since we're going to be putting our kids into the public school system, we're not just going to let them go and say, you know, see you in 16 years from now. That's not what we do here either. When you put your kids in the public school system, you still homeschool. Because as they open up their science books, what are they taught? They're taught evolution. They're taught that, you know, we've all come from monkeys, the world is billions of years old, that there is no God, that any religion is fine. But that's not what we believe. We will open up their science books, their math books, their geography books, and all these other their books with them and say, now how are we going to interpret that in light of Scripture? And teach them biblical principles to be able to stand up and be able to explain. My dad had the neat opportunity in religion class to be able to stand up and explain what do Baptists believe. He was able to do that once. And then was never asked to come back. It gives you an opportunity, which I'm hoping that with Natalie, since you'll be the firstborn, she'll, now my principal will ask me to come in and teach that, and then I will never go back again. But so we will homeschool along with the public school system. I'll show you a short DVD now about our specific ministry and also about Germany as well.
Have you ever imagined how God reflects His glory? Would it be a glowing radiance or a small light among the darkness? Germany is a country that was once awestruck with God's glory. God reflects His glory to the German people through the beauty that is all around them. To the south, the Germans have the Alps carved into the skyline. These beautiful snow-capped mountains are surrounded by a countryside that is picturesque with natural plains and trees. To the north flows the Rhine River with castles scattered along its banks. In the countryside, the night skies are clear and the stars are absolutely beautiful. Despite being surrounded by the reflections of God's glory, Germany has perverted God's revealed beauty by ignoring His glory and using His creation for their own desires. They ignore the majesty of the mountains and instead use them for recreation. The rivers are used to expand their growing industry. The sky is clouded over by pollution, and the countryside is slowly disappearing to make way for the cities that are expanding to make things bigger and better. People join the busy nightlife at an early age, since the legal drinking age in Germany is 16 years old. Before you even graduate from high school, you can legally get drunk. Man's time is considered too important to be wasted spending time reflecting on God's glory. God's glory is also reflected in parts of Germany's history. There are great architectural achievements in almost every city. Churches stand out above all other structures, showing the great importance that the church used to play in everyday life. Yet today, when you visit one of these state churches, it is usually an empty museum, full of history, but dead inside. Only a small percentage of Germans actually attend church regularly. Great church reformers came out of Germany, most notably Martin Luther. They challenged the thinking of the established churches of their days. Yet today, if you ask the average person what Martin Luther or the other reformers believed, they could not tell you. Although the Germans are well educated and kind to others, they have turned their backs on God and have found many ways to enjoy life without the joy of knowing God in their lives. God is replaced with the quest for success. Success is measured by your wealth, what type of vehicle you drive, where you live, and your standing in society. The German economy is driven by success. Many Germans work their way up the corporate ladder and do not let anything stand in their way. The economy has soared. Mercedes, Siemens, Volkswagen, and BMW are all German companies that compete on a global scale. Germans love their Autobahn and their fast cars. All these material things help the Germans race away from God as fast as they can. Germans have made themselves so busy they do not have time for a personal relationship with God. Their social life is so important to them that they live for the weekends and holidays. Most couples will not have more than one or two children. The career and having time for themselves is too important. Even in the medical world, people want nothing to do with God. The first line of defense in some areas of Germany is now homeopathic medicine. Acupuncture, yoga, and Eastern teas are now prescribed before medication. Abortion has been legalized for many years. If the life of a baby is unwanted or undesired, it can be terminated fairly easily. Life is not valued the same way that God sees it. Prostitution is a legal profession. They pay taxes and receive government aid. Yet Germany is extremely concerned with its environment. They want to preserve and save the green. However, ignore the God who has placed the green there for their enjoyment. Germans are required by law to recycle everything. You have to tear apart every container to separate out cardboard, plastic, and metals. These things help the Germans to feel better about themselves. Germans take pride in their tolerance of others. They tolerate various religions, different people, and other beliefs. If you do not accept them, you are the one not being tolerant. Children are taught from a very young age that there is no God to whom we are responsible, and this is the belief that parents and grandparents have also held. Germany has completely bought into the postmodernism movement. Their priorities are self-centered, and it is no wonder that they do not have any time for God. Even though Germans have turned their backs on the true and living God, He has not forgotten them. He is working among them. There's a group of believers in Germany living to the praise of His glory. These Baptist churches are like a family. People usually come early and stay late for fellowship because it is a vital part of their Christian walk. Often their own families have rejected them for converting out of their family religion. The church is the only family they have. The Baptist Mid-Missions missionaries in Germany have had the privilege of graduating several churches to national leadership in the past few years. They were then able to look for new locations to plant churches. Our desire is to join this team in Germany and assist in planting churches. God has uniquely prepared both Leslie and me for this ministry.
Mark is a third-generation missionary. Both his parents and grandparents served in the Netherlands. He also had grandparents serving in France. Mark was saved at the age of 6 after his dad helped him to understand the lie he told at school not only hurt his parents, but also God. He was able to be involved in his parents' ministry and learn from their experience. After graduating high school, Mark came to Ankeny, Iowa to attend Faith Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary. grew up in a missions-minded church in Russell, Iowa. My pastor's wife led me to the Lord after my first day at Joy Club. I was baptized at the age of 10 and later dedicated my life to the Lord while at camp. A missions speaker at my church challenged us to consider missions. I went forward that morning and told God that I was willing to go wherever He would lead me. During college, I went on a short-term trip to Germany and fell in love with the German people and culture. Mark and I met while attending Faith and were married on March 5th of 2005. Our daughter, Natalie, was born a year later. She was followed by Joshua, who was born in October of 2007. He continues to follow her around everywhere.
We both attended and ministered at Fellowship Baptist Church in Des Moines, Iowa during our college years, becoming full members after finishing college. We have been involved in various ministries that have helped us prepare us for the work that is before us on the mission field. Fellowship is now our sending church.
Wow, it's the first time for me personally, and it's the first time for our church to send out missionaries. We saw Mark and Leslie come to us as single individuals. They got married here, and now we've watched them raise their kids here. I had the opportunity to have Mark as an apprentice here at the church, and he was valuable to me in so many areas of ministry.
Here at Fellowship, Mark and Leslie have become such an integral part of the service within our ministries here. Everything from children's ministry to music to the ability to teach and then, of course, preaching, Mark has taken every opportunity to be an active part of this ministry.
Anytime that we would ask Mark or Leslie to help out in any area, they were more than willing, and God has equipped them in ways that allowed them to serve where they were needed. As Mark and Leslie sending church, we will hold them accountable to be to the praise of God's glory in Germany, and it would be great to have you partner with us.
We are hoping to assist Jeff and Linda Brown in the city of Nuremberg, which is located in the German state of Bavaria. Jeff and Linda are in a unique situation right now. They graduated at church work in the city of Erlangen, and then were asked by this church to help start a daughter church in the city of Nuremberg. The church plant in Nuremberg is already holding regular services and has developed its own constitution.
Nuremberg is the second largest Bavarian city and 14th largest municipality in Germany. After the enlargement of the European Union into Eastern Europe, the city has profited from its central location within the European Economic Region. With 500,000 inhabitants, Nuremberg is the economic, services, and cultural center of northern Bavaria. Over 18% of Nuremberg's inhabitants are foreign nationals. About a third of all citizens come from a migration background. In the 20th century, the National Socialists abused the city for their purposes. Adolf Hitler made Nuremberg the city of party rallies, and it was here that the atrocious racial laws were adopted, and the main war criminals of the Nazi regime of terror were tried by the International Military Tribunal during the Nuremberg trials. The city, which was badly damaged by bombs during World War II, has been rebuilt to combine elements of modern architecture with the medieval history of the city. Nuremberg has strived to give itself a new name by focusing on human rights and tolerance. Nuremberg is known as Germany's number one Christmas city and stages the world-famous Christkindlesmarkt, a market which is an unforgettable Christmas backdrop for numerous visitors from at home and abroad. It is sad to see such a great passion for Christmas without a passion for Christ.
Our mission is to plant indigenous Baptist churches by preaching the gospel, discipling, and equipping people to live for His glory. We want to confront the German people with the God who has revealed His glory to them so they can live for His glory. Will you partner with us to accomplish this goal and reach Germany for His glory?
To give you an update from on that church that we're wanting to be a part of since this DVD has been produced, they incorporated themselves last year in June. They've been running an average attendance of almost 40 people. A membership of 22 to 25 people. I can't remember which one it is now. And they are so excited to see what God is doing. And they're planning on doing two major evangelistic outreaches here in the next 6 months. I think the first one's coming up here in July, where there's a huge market fair going on, and they're wanting to have a booth there and want to man that with just people from this church, which the mother church is itching to help out, but they don't want, or the daughter church does not want the mother church to help out, because they want to do it as a church themselves. So it is so healthy to see this relationship between the mother and daughter church working, but it's also neat to see how they're wanting to be separate too and wanting to do it on their own as they want to do it. And it's really neat to see how that's happening. Then the DVD asks you, will you partner with us? We are asking individuals, but also churches, to partner with us in three different areas. The first is, will you pray? Can I step aside from my ministry and focus right here at Norvalville just for a second? Are you praying for your pastor? Good, I see some of you shaking your head. Do you really pray for him, that he has safety as he travels, as he does hospital calls, as he has open doors to reach out to the neighbors right around here? Are you praying that he would have safety as he reaches out? Are you praying for the deacons of this church, that they would have opportunities to reach out? Are you praying for each other that as you guys travel around, that you would have safety, that there would be open doors at your workplaces to be able to reach out with the gospel, that you could invite people to come to church? And are you praying for that? Are you praying for the missionaries that you have on the board back there? I see the prayer letters. But do you know what those prayer letters say? Do you know the needs of your missionaries? No ministry will ever succeed without prayer. Are you praying for this ministry right here? That's why we're asking people to pray for us. There's a sign-up sheet on our table back there to receive email, but also prayer letter updates. You can either choose one or the other. We try to send out an email about every other week and a letter every quarter so that people know how to pray for us very specifically. We have traveled almost 16,000 miles since January when we started Deputation. We've had three churches take us on for support already. We are now currently at 17% of our support. One of the churches has already said that they want to start doubling our support here very soon. Praise the Lord. We have six other churches that have told us that once the funds come in for new missionaries, we're at the top of the list to take on new missionaries. Praise the Lord. You know why that's happening? It's because people are praying. We have so many people that have signed up on the prayer sheet and that have told me specifically, if you send me an email, the moment I get it and open it, I will pray for you. Which makes me want to send out an email every day. But I know that people are praying for Leslie and I. Satan does not like what's happening. And we have seen Satan attack us in many different ways. But we know that God is in control. And we know that people are praying for us. The second area that we are asking people to partner with us is co-workers. There are more missionaries on the mission field, not just in Germany, but across the world. There are more missionaries that are of retirement age. They could retire. They're not going to, because, first of all, they love what they're doing. But second of all, if they left, the ministry right there would fail, because there's nobody there to take over. Maybe God could use you on the mission field. Well, maybe you're thinking, well, I'm way too old to go to the mission field to learn a new language. Well, okay, maybe that might be true. But there's a huge need out in the mission field right now for short-termers. Just to be able to go and paint a wall, lay tile, lay down carpet, wallpaper a wall, put in a new ceiling, re-roof a church building. There is manual labor that needs to be done. There is a need across the entire world on the mission field for just people to say, I am willing, what can I do? For 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks at a time. There's also a need for co-workers. I would love to see some of you become co-workers on the mission field. Maybe not just to Germany, but maybe across the world. Maybe one of your young people can be challenged to be a missionary, to go to the mission field, and to impact God, or impact their realm of influence for God's glory. The third area that we're asking people to partner with us is also giving. We are asking individuals, but also churches and even companies, to partner with us to get us to the field as quickly as possible. Our financial package is just shy of $7,000 a month. Germany is an extremely expensive country to live in. The exchange rate is a part of that, but also just because things are just expensive. Gas is almost $9 a gallon. Rent is horribly expensive. It's almost like living out in San Diego or California somewhere, where to buy a little condo is really expensive. Germany is horribly expensive to live in. So our support estimate is quite high. If you'd like to know the details of that, I can show you that here, or I can show you that privately. I'd love to do that with you. But it is extremely expensive to live in Germany. So we're just shy of $7,000 a month. But you know what's really neat? That's nothing compared to what God can give us. God can do much more than what we ever could expect or dream of. People, churches, individuals have partnered with us, and we are at 17% of our support. Praise the Lord. God is working. On our display table, there are prayer cards. Please feel free to pick up some prayer cards. As I mentioned during Sunday school, due to a little logistical mistake, I was given 1,000 extra prayer cards without some extra information. I was going to put my home address on there and also our website. Which is not on there. You can keep track of us, of where we're going to be traveling at, where our next meeting is, but also just current prayer requests and stuff like that up on our website, which you can get to as well. So we have an extra 1,000 prayer cards, so please feel free to take 1, 2, 3, or 4 of them. I would be glad to have you take as many as you'd like. They are called prayer cards, so if you take one, I expect you to pray. Because that's what it's for. It's a visual reminder to pray. That's what they're for. Are there any questions that you may have for me about my ministry, about Germany, about what we're doing right now? Are there any questions?
Yeah. With your missions deputation, do you have to go to a Baptist Bible college before you can become a missionary with Baptist Missions?
The question is, do I have to go to a Baptist Bible college prior to going with Baptism and Missions? The answer is no. They will test you whether or not to see you're Baptistic, but if you've gone to a different type of college of some kind, if you've gone to a secular college, it doesn't matter. They want to make sure that you are Baptist and that whatever ministry you would end up on in the mission field, that you would start Baptist churches. So that would not include, if you went to ISU and then wanted to go to the mission field, they would have no problem with that as long as that you are Baptist.
The reason why I'm working with a soup kitchen in Des Moines, or volunteering with them, and if I were to go into something like that full time with Baptist Missions, would I have to take several years of training? Or can I have on-the-job training?
I don't know. That would be a specific question that you'd have to address to Baptist Missions. So I can give you their contact information and then give them a call. Any other questions? My wife and I are shooting to be on the field the fall of 2010, so a year and a half from now. When my wife and I started deputation, we had several different benchmarks that we wanted to reach within X amount of months and then be able to get to the field in the summer of 2010. God has been extremely good. I think we had five benchmarks over the course of 2.5 years that we were going to be on deputation. We've already met 3 of them. And we're not even, it's just been really amazing to see how God says, oh, this is your plan? Now, throw that out the window. I got something completely different in mind for you. So it has been really neat to see how God has blessed. My wife and I will be at our table after the service. So if you had any other questions pop to mind, please feel free to come meet us at the table. I'd like to share some verses with you. So if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. These have been verses that God has used in my life to keep me focused on why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing in the ministry, out of the ministry, as I'm preparing to go to Germany? What am I supposed to be doing, and what can I challenge people with? 1 John chapter 5, we're going to pick it up in verse 9. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. I have just stood before you and given you a bunch of information, facts about my own life, about Leslie's life, about the ministry, about Germany, and I gave you the opportunity during the Q&A time to call me out. If there was any mistakes in anything that I said, you could have told me, Mark, I don't believe what you said about this topic was actually accurate. I gave you that opportunity. Now that opportunity is closed. No, just kidding. I gave you that opportunity. But you didn't, because you've accepted my testimony as fact. You didn't assume that I was lying to you. And to my knowledge, I have not lied to you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9 says, if we receive the witness of men, which we automatically do, the verse continues on, the witness of God is greater. God has something far greater to tell us than what I ever have to say, because I'm fallible. I can lie. I do lie. Yet, God never lies. And we're going to find out that we reject God's witness, God's testimony. We don't accept it, yet we accept man's testimony. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of God, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. God is going to give testimony through the Apostle John here about what He's going to have to say about His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. In verse 10, we find that there's two groups in this world, believers and unbelievers. Those that believe on the Son, and those that do not believe on the Son. Two groups. The believer group, he that believeth on the Son of God, hath a witness in himself. Elsewhere in Scripture, we find out that that witness in ourselves, as the group of believers, is the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us to bear testimony as to what God is doing and what God has revealed to us. Isn't that cool? Now the group of unbelievers, verse 10 tells us, he that believeth not God hath made him, God, a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. The unbelieving group over here hears what they have, what God has to say, and says, I don't believe it. The Bible? I don't care about the Bible. It means nothing to me. That's what the group of unbelievers say. Because when you call somebody out and say, you know, I don't think the fact that you gave about whatever it might have been is actually accurate, you're calling the person a liar. And God has revealed to us something about His Son. And the unbelieving world says, I don't believe it. God is a liar. Well, what is this record that God has given us? Well, verse 11 tells us, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Again, we see that distinction. Believers and unbelievers. Those that have life, those that do not have life. Those that have life have the Son of God. We find out in verse 11 here that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in good works. Oh, it's in as long as I go to church. It's as long as I, you know, tithe maybe a little bit. I live a good enough life. I try not to do all these bad things. Is that what the Bible says? No. It says that eternal life is in His Son. There's one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. This world has made many different ways into heaven, if they even believe in heaven. But when they believe in heaven, they believe that they can attain a good enough status that God must let them in. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that there is one way to heaven, that is through His Son. Those that have life have His Son. Those that do not have Him do not have life. Why is John writing this? Verse 13 tells us, these things have I written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God. He's writing to you and me. He's writing to believers. He wants the believers to know something. But what does he want us to know? The verse continues on. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. John is writing for a very specific reason. If you read the book of 1 John, you're going to find out that there's a bunch of tests that he gives us as to make sure that you know that you have eternal life, that you are a part of the family of God. The purpose of the book of 1 John is for one reason only, so the group of believers may know that they have eternal life. Eternal life is not something that's ambiguous, that, you know, something I can hope for. No. John wants us to know whether or not we have eternal life. I have that assurance. Do you? I sure hope you do. Because I know that I will be in heaven someday if I were to die this afternoon, this evening. What are you doing with that knowledge? You know, it's good to know things. It's good to know the fact that, you know, someday I'm going to be in heaven. It's something I can tuck into my suit coat and button up and put into my handbag or my purse and say, man, it's good that I know that. And just leave it at that. Or is that knowledge driving you to share it? Because when somebody gives you a really random fact, the other day I was at work and somebody, I can't remember the exact number, they said, did you know that your skin is X amount of square feet? And it was this ridiculous amount of square feet. I'm like, no way! So the next guy that I saw at work, I went up to him and said, did you know that your body has X amount of square feet of skin? No way! The next guy I saw, it was a weird fact that I wanted to share. Are we sharing the good news of Jesus Christ like that? We have the good news! We have that assurance that we someday will have eternal life. Are you sharing it? Or is it something that you're bottling up inside of you to pull out when you're doubting it? Or is it something that is driving you to reach your neighbor, your coworker, the guy across the street, the person that lives right next door to you, your family members? There's a dying world out there, even right here in Des Moines, right here in Norridge. There are people that are dying and going to hell because they do not have that knowledge. Because again, there's two groups in this world, believers and unbelievers. My prayer is that everyone here knows that they're part of the believer group. But what are we doing to reach the group that's over here that will spend an eternity without Jesus Christ? That is why my wife and I are wanting to go to Germany to be missionaries to a generation, to a country that has publicly come out and said, we do not believe in God. They have made God a public liar. We want to go there and confront them and say, God has revealed to us that there is one way to get to heaven, and it is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Are you doing that right here in this town? To your neighbors. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you to give us the boldness to reach out to our sphere of influence. Lord, that you would give us opportunities just in the next few days even, Lord, to have the boldness without fear to share the gospel. God, Lord, I ask that you would give us the words to speak. That, Lord, our fears would just be completely subsided, that we would be able to be strong, courageous, and be able to share the gospel without fear with the people that we know that are dying and going to hell without you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Mark. Let's go ahead and stand together and turn to number 66. Number 66, to God be the glory. Whatever we do, we always want to bring glory to God. Number 66.
Number 66, to God be the glory. To God.
God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord. The people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. Much purer and higher
and greater will be
our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Let's bow together.
Yes, before you pray, as I pulled off the street to the parking lot, my cell phone rang, and I got a message that my nephew's son was killed in an accident last night down in Iowa City. He'd be my great-nephew, I guess, be my sister's grandson. So I prayed for the Steve and Jody Smith up at Woodward at this particular time. Steve just lost his dad a little over a year ago. With cancer, but this is going to be a severe blow to him, to lose that fellow. I don't know his salvation. I just don't know his relationship with Jesus Christ. With that family tonight, I put Woodward that pray for.
Very good. Father, we are reminded of the brevity of life. And Lord, the importance of making decisions to live life for your honor and your glory as we go about our lives day by day. Father, our hearts are saddened to hear of the loss of life. And Lord, we do pray for the Smith family. We ask that you might send a special portion of your Spirit to comfort and strengthen them during this difficult hour. Father, more importantly, that they would learn the lessons that you would have them to learn through even the trials and difficulties of life. That they might, their faith might be strengthened, that they might have a desire to honor and glorify you even in the face of this hardship and difficulty. Our Father, we do thank you for the ministry of our brother and sister this afternoon, this morning, this afternoon. Lord, we thank you for their zeal and desire to honor you with their lives by dedicating their lives to travel around the world and to share the gospel with those who not simply deny it, but refuse to have anything to do with it. Lord, we ask that you will bless them in the face of the difficulties that they face. Lord, we thank you that they are faithful. And Lord, we know that you will respond with faithfulness to them in kind. Lord, we ask that you might speed them upon their way, that their support would be raised in a timely fashion, Lord. And more importantly, Lord, that that time would be your time. Father, we ask that you will help them to remain faithful during the time of learning what it is you would have them to learn and gaining the support that they are endeavoring to gain now. Father, again, we do thank you for the opportunity we've had to fellowship with one another, and even as we continue to do that, Lord, as we part away from here this week, we ask that you will remind us of the truths we have heard from your word and the testimony even tonight of the Smith family. Help us to remember those lessons that we might live them out as we go about life this week, that we would not simply forget and go back to living life our way, but Father, that we would truly live life your way. And it's in your Son's name that we do pray. Amen.
My sister Lee, I think her grandson.